Psalm 19. I will be reading the text from the Christian Standard Bible. You can listen or you can follow along if you would like. Psalm 19. For the choir director, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the expanse proclaims the work of his hands. Day after day they pour out speech. Night after night they communicate knowledge. There is no speech. There are no words. Their voice is not heard. Their message has gone out to the whole earth, and the words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, he pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming from his home. It rejoices like an athlete running a course. It rises from one end of the heavens and circles to the other end. Nothing is hidden from its heat. The instruction of the Lord is perfect, renewing one's life. The testimony of the Lord is trustworthy, making the inexperienced wise. The precepts of the Lord are right, making the heart glad. The command of the Lord is radiant, making the eyes light up. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are reliable and altogether righteous. They are more desirable than gold, than an abundance of pure gold, and sweeter than honey dripping from a honeycomb. In addition, your servant is warned by them, and in keeping them there is abundant reward. Who perceives his unintentional sins? Cleanse me from my hidden faults. Moreover, keep your servant from willful sins. Do not let them rule me. Then I will be blameless and cleansed from blatant rebellion. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. This is the word of the Lord. Today we're beginning a sermon series. Let's go back here. Knowing God, trusting God. I think that it's easy for us to drift towards one of two ends of a spectrum when it comes to the whole subject of what it means to know God. I think there's the danger of drifting towards the end of the spectrum where knowing God is simply an academic exercise, where knowing God is all about Bible studies and getting theological information into your skull. The other end of that spectrum is looking for something that's more experiential or existential, looking for some kind of emotional warmth or uplift or sense of a presence of some kind. I think it's easy for us to drift towards those two ends when it comes to the subject of knowing God. We can end up wearing our Bible knowledge almost like a badge. And we can spend a lot of time in Bible studies and in listening to sermons and never see transformation in our lives. Years ago, I worked with a gentleman who knew his Bible from cover to cover. Knew his Bible as well, maybe even better than I know my Bible. But at the same time, he was one of the most unkind and rude people that I've ever known in my whole life. I think that illustrates what it looks like to have Bible information in our heads and never see it work its way out into the transformation of our lives. So as we go through this series over the between now and the beginning of Advent, we're not going to be studying the quote-unquote attributes of God, per se. We're going to be looking at this from the standpoint, what can I know about God? What can I rely on about God that will transfer into a heart that is able to trust God in every circumstance, no matter what? So, for example, today we're looking at how our God is a God who makes himself known to us. This is sort of the groundwork. The only way that we know anything about God is because God has told us something about God. If God did not communicate something to us about who God is, it would be undiscoverable. But God has communicated this to us. We'll talk about how God is present with his people. We'll look at Exodus as an example of that, and how God was present there with the nation of Israel, and how God is still present with us now, which means that we can trust him. We'll look at how God provides. We'll look at a story out of the book of Kings where one of God's prophets was totally discouraged, totally to the end of his rope, totally had given up, despaired of his life, but God provided what he needed right there in that moment, and he was able to trust that kind of God. We'll talk about how we see God as being wise and sovereign and good. We'll see that in the life of Joseph. We'll see that in the book of Acts, in the story of Jesus. So we will go through several different places in the Bible looking at this. We will look at a passage in Hebrews where we see that God is a promise-making and promise-keeping God. Unlike us, who sometimes make promises and don't keep them, or unlike us, who sometimes just refuse to make any kind of a promise so we won't break it, God chooses to make promises and to keep those promises. And as we think about all of these things about God, the goal of this exploration is that your heart be able to trust this God without hesitation, no matter what comes your way. So let's begin here in Psalm 19. You probably notice, just in hearing this passage read, that it kind of falls into two different sections. The first section, verses 1 to 6, talks to us about the world of God, and verses 7 and following talk about the Word of God. So when we look at the first part of this psalm, David instructs us, communicates to us, that the world of God declares his magnificence. But he also shows us how that the Word of God declares his will. The world declaring his magnificence, the Word declaring his will. People seek to figure out how to live in the world in which they're in. And at different times in history, this looks different ways. If you were to go centuries back, people lived in a world where they were very much afraid of spiritual forces. If you go back and look at medieval art and you see all of these paintings, and there's always demons or evil forces, and all, you know, the world was a very spiritual place, almost to the point of a superstition. If you go back to the Roman Empire, everybody had a god for their particular location because no god was present everywhere, and so there would be different gods for different places. And you had different gods even for your vocation. So there was a god for the carpenters' union. There was a god for the stone masters. You know, all of these things. The world was filled with gods. Today it looks very different in the way that we interact with our world. We don't look at the world in those suspicious and superstitious categories like our ancestors did many years before. The world is a material place, and for the most part, it's simply a material place. And so all of that has been replaced by what is commonly called environmentalism, which has many good things about it. The world is the world that God made, and we are stewards of that world, and we should be caring for it. But for many people, that's the only way they define how to live in the material world that they find themselves in. In this passage, we read about our environment or our world through the eyes of someone who knows God. So when someone who knows God looks around at the world around him, what does he see? This is the man, David, this is the man who knew his God, and his God that he knew is the same God that we know today. Listen as David looks around at the world he sees. He tells us that it is all God's creation. Verse number one. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the expanse, or the sky, proclaims the work of his hands. So when we look out through the eyes of somebody that knows God, that person looks out and sees the world around him as created by God. Day after day, they pour out speech. Night after night, they communicate knowledge. Just over and over and over, day after day, the world around declares the magnificence of God. There is no speech. There are no words. The sky and the mountains and the rivers and the oceans, they don't say anything. But it's a silent shout. It's a silent shout of the magnificence of God. Their message has gone out to the whole earth, and their words to the ends of the world. Anywhere you go in the world, the magnificence of God is visible through the eyes of the person who knows God. While the world is silent, it nonetheless, in its silence, cries out that the creator of all of this is stunning. It doesn't cry out that creation is stunning. What the creation cries out is that its creator is stunning in all the corners of the world. Day after day after day. Now, what's sad is that we are people of poor memories. And so sometimes we will have this awe, this sense of, wow, look at that. Look at that view. we'll just be stunned by it. And we'll be reminded of how magnificent the Creator is. But David doesn't point to that occasional stunning view. What does he point to? What is the most predictable and mundane thing that happens in this world? The sun comes up, the sun goes down. The sun comes up, the sun goes down. Day after day, David says, in the heavens he has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming from his home. It rejoices like an athlete running a course. It rises from one end of the heavens and circles to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. David doesn't point to Glacier National Park as the place to see the glory of God. David says that the glory of God, the magnificence of God, is seen every single day in the most common, unnoticeable, mundane things that happen, like the sun coming up and down. The world of God declares his magnificence. But then David just all of a sudden changes subjects. I'm like, okay, well, what happened here? Was this supposed to be in two different psalms and they got put together? What's going on? It's almost like, I don't think this is a stretch, it's almost like David is setting us up. It's almost like David is saying, think about the magnificence of God that you see in creation. And he pulls us in and we're all, yeah, that's right, that's right, that's right. And then he stops and he says, but wait a minute. I have something for you even better. You ain't seen nothing yet. Somebody should write a song by that title, Luke. Maybe you could look into that. You ain't seen nothing yet. The Word of God declares his will. Now, all that we've said about the creation around us is true, but is the creation around us perfect? Is it always safe? Is it always reliable? Is the world around us always beautiful and radiant? Is it pure? Is it free from any flaws? No. But David says, the Word of God declares his will. And the Word of God gives us even more reason to trust God even than the world of God. Think about the difference. What does the world shout? When David says its speech goes out, what does the world tell us? What does the world tell the person who wants to know God? It tells us he's creative. It tells us he's magnificent. It tells us he's powerful, right? Does the creation tell us that God knows who we are? Does the creation tell us that God loves us? Does the creation tell us what our biggest problem is? Does the creation around us tell us God's solution to the biggest problem around us? No. The world declares none of those things to us. If we had the magnificence of God's creation without the magnificence of God's word, where would we be? But on the other hand, the instruction of the Lord is perfect. If you notice in this, I'm just going to put this up here. I want you to notice just sort of the structure of this. Let's see. So each of these lines has the, it has some noun, and then it has some description of it, and then it has what it does for one. So instruction is perfect, renewing one's life. Testimony, trustworthy, making the inexperienced wise. You can go all the way down through and you see how that those three ingredients are present in each of these things. And David is not just necessarily repeating the same thing in other words in like a stylistic way. There is a nuance of meaning in each of these things. So the instructions of the Lord, the instruction of the Lord is perfect. While the world around us is marred, God has spoken to human beings and has revealed his mind to us. This is spoken to human beings who are of great and enormous significance. The instructions of the Lord are perfect. They're without flaw. They're everything that is needed for life. And they renew one's life. The testimony of the Lord is trustworthy. Now the word testimony, some translations have statutes, is giving a hint towards the details. While instruction is just more general, now when we get to testimony, it's more detailed in its accounting. In other words, God does not just give us very broad categories of generalities. God communicates to us many things in the details that we need. And this is trustworthy. We can't trust the world that we live in. The world we live in has disasters. The world we live in cannot, we can't be confident in it. But he says that the statutes are trustworthy and they are able to make the simplest person wise in what they need to know about life. The commands of God, the God who made it all, shine the light in the darkness of our lives. This lights up our eyes. It lights up our heart. The fear of God, this is our response to God. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are reliable and altogether righteous. Righteous meaning fair and just in every way. The world tells us of the Creator, but the Word of God tells us of the Creator what we could not know otherwise without the Word. Without the Word, we do not know our greatest need and God's solution to it. That is found in the following verses. These words of God, these instructions, this revelation that God has given to us, they are more desirable than gold, than an abundance of pure gold, sweeter than honey dripping from a honeycomb. In addition, your servant is warned by them, and in keeping them, there is an abundant reward. Wait a minute, what do I need to be warned about? The world around us would never tell us that we needed to be warned about something. But think about what a blessing it is for God to warn us, to tell us what our biggest problem is. God warns us of what our biggest problem is, and he solves that biggest problem. May the words of my mouth May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. The value of knowing God is that without knowing God, we would not know what our greatest need is. Without knowing God, without his revelation to us, we would never know how to solve that problem. The result of knowing the God of the world and the God of the Word is found in those two key words in the key verse, verse number 14. He is our rock and our redeemer. This is the whole point of knowing God, that in him we find our security, we find our stability. He's that rock, he's that anchor, he is what we can count on and depend on no matter what. He is the one who takes away our anxiety. He is the one who takes away our fear of the future. He is our rock. The reason he's our rock is because he's our redeemer. We would not have a redeemer if we did not know that we had a problem. God reveals our problem and then solves it by sending his son Jesus. And if you take only two words home with you today out of this entire sermon and out of this entire psalm, I want you to take home the words rock and redeemer. If he is our rock, if he is our redeemer, we have nothing to fear. This man, David, who knows God, goes into the world, and his greatest desire, what he really longs for, more than anything else, is that his words and his thoughts be pleasing to his rock and redeemer. He doesn't go in the world trying to moralize or live a certain way so that God will be his rock and redeemer. He goes into the world recognizing God is my rock and my redeemer, and the natural prayer of his heart, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. Would you bow with me? We confess to you, God, that this has not always been us. We have tried to be our own rock. We thought we could fix everything, do everything in our own strength and power and intelligence. But you remind us that you are the rock. You are the only one that we can trust in every situation. You are our Redeemer. We praise you for sending your Son into this world that our sins might be remembered on him, that we might have this relationship with you that today we value so greatly. Amen. We invite our children to come back in at this time. It's important to us that they be a part of our remembrance of Christ at the table. And so, congregation of Jesus, the Lord has prepared his table for all who love him and trust in him alone for their salvation. If you are truly sorry for your sins and sincerely desire to follow Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you are now invited to come with gladness to this table of the Lord. The gifts of God are for the people of God.